Hallelujah. What a wonderful privilege. It's always great when people preach a message before you start. So really excited about tonight. We've been to Pater Noster for Paul and Hildegard's wedding. I'm singing. Thanks, Norman. And that was just amazing. It was really a privilege for me to have been there. I don't know if you've been in that place before. It's like Pater Noster, but I don't. You rarely see it, or you can just pass it by very quickly. But what a lovely place! And it was just such a blessing to be there and see the most rustig people on earth. Asseblief, gooi hom. See, the servant in him comes out. Hallelujah. Mevrouw. Ah. Thanks, Liefie. Anyway, but those two people are the rustigste people that you can get, because 45 minutes before their sermon or their ceremony was about to start, everything changed. They came from the beach and they had to come inside. And you know, I don't know if that would have happened to her, she wouldn't have been like that. But maybe I would have also get a little bit on edge. But they're just like, no, it's okay. God's great. I'm saying, hallelujah. You've got faith, man. But it was wonderful. And, you know, God is also just so faithful. You know, He works with us mostly when you go into places where you start serving people, leading people, and all of those things. Like in offering, we just feel that God lays it on our heart, you know, that we must be a little bit more barmhartig. What's that in English? Woo. Compassionate. And anyway, sorry for the Afrikaans. I was doing the Afrikaans thing in Pater Noster, so I'm a little bit stuck there, but I'll get out of it now. But God works in amazing ways, because you know, that little boy of mine there drinking his milk is now. They have to get injections and stuff. Okay, but it costs a lot of money, those injections. And now I, being a great South African Reserve Bank and South African Inkomste Dienst, SARS, Revenue Services payer, I just thought to myself, listen, I'm not going to pay for this. Because other people get it for free. And I pay tax. So I was getting on my high horse like that. You know, and we've been there for a couple of times. And then, you know, this lady made a plan and that. And we phoned her. And she said, okay, you can come now. We've got your 600 rand worth of injections right here. Come now. So I'm saying, okay, great. So we went. And Danelle took Maynard. And I don't know if you've been to sell this week. But that was just before those questions that you got. That this happened now. So now I'm sitting there from Helmut's sermon that he did in the morning last week. Compassion for people, mercy, all of those good questions. And then as I'm sitting there, and I know that he got his injection now, the lady that gave him the injection, I didn't hear this, I only heard it afterwards. Danelle came and she said that as he got the injection, the lady just said, you know, it's so sad that all the babies actually need this. But we've only got 10. But I didn't know that. Then God started speaking to me as I was compiling the questions for Wednesday's cell. And he just said, Deval, you've got your way now. You know, you didn't pay and it was great for you. But have you thought about this thing? And God just showed me this picture of a woman, you know, in my mind's eye, that doesn't have the money, walking in there with her baby, very sick, very ill. And then they tell her, sorry, we don't have one for you because Maynard has got one. So all of a sudden, I just broke down and I saw, Lord, you know, I don't have this thing under control at all. Please forgive me. And I want to give you guys questions to answer about that. So just by way of confession, you know, God has been working with me as well. So, if God is challenging you in the area of being barmhartig to other people, you are not alone. I'm with you in this, but this is not at all what I'm going to preach about tonight. As you can see there, it's not a bed. Now, what does that mean? Deval? Well, I'm not going to preach about a bed, if that's what you're thinking. But you know that as we go through life, you know, the thing that you do as a job, that's just what I've seen. That thing becomes so part of you that you operate in it even if you don't think about it. Okay? Let me just give you an example. I've been working before I'm doing what I'm doing now. I've been working for Sanlam for a couple of years. And, you know, when you are in the insurance industry or in the property market or any of those things, and you are into marketing, then you are a marketer by nature. So whenever you go into a place, no matter where you are, then you just open your ears because, you know, this is time for prospecting. You can get some names here that you can phone on Monday. And it becomes such a second nature. And the thing that I also saw about marketing people, so if you hear, I'm speaking from my own life, so you can't be offended, is that marketing people are really selfish people when it comes to that. Because we only want to see you and be nice to you because we want something from you. But anyway, maybe that's just me, so God can just work that out. Hallelujah. But what you do is part and parcel of how you think. And obviously, I'm not doing that anymore. So I'm standing up here, being a pastor. And when you're a pastor and you see things, then, you know, it kind of touches your heart. And this is where it comes from. So I'm not speaking about a bed tonight. But I'm speaking of people like you and me wanting to get into that bed. And I've been to a wedding now, and I'm not talking about that bed. People wanting to get to bed because I'm just so tired. Deval, I'm here, but I'm just here. I just made it through that door tonight. If you're feeling like that tonight, tonight is just for you. Because God is just so faithful and He's so gracious to us. Now, if you are on autopilot tonight, I want to just share a psalm that most of us knows and just share a couple of points with you tonight. Hopefully we're going to get in out of here a little bit early, but if not, that's God's problem. So I don't foresee what's going to happen, but God knows. But it's going to be exciting. We're going to draw tonight a little bit of from a man's story, and most of us know he was a shepherd boy, and he became a king of Israel. Okay, and that is David. Most of us know him because we read about him, and you know, the thing that I want to draw on tonight is just the heart of the man. And we know it's quoted a lot, you know, people say that, yes, yeah, a heart after God, and you know, God just said, you know, I love him because he's got a heart after me. But that's not it. Let's just read in Psalm 23. Now, you can be lucky, because I could have chosen 119 for you guys to work through tonight. But we're just doing 23. It says there, "The Lord is my shepherd." Now, you can quote this off by heart, I know. But David starts there and he says, "The Lord is my shepherd." Why? Because David understands what it means to be a shepherd. Now, I don't know of you guys, but I come from the Platteland, rural areas. I was raised in the R, and, you know, no offense to your city guys, I'm here now also, but it's just so awesome to grow up in a place like that, because if you grow up in the R, you know, you get in standard 4 and 5, grade 6, 7, and then You go and you're going to Virginia. That's where your dad's going to move to. So you go to Virginia, and Virginia is more like a city place for you, coming from the R. And you walk in there, in school, it's all like this. And as you stand there, all of a sudden, at the Soki, the people are kissing in the middle of the floor. And that floors you. I go home and I say, Mom, you will see what the people do in this place. And just by way of a joke, you know, when the end of the world comes, you know, you just go to a place like that because everything happens 5 years later there. But the blessing about growing up in a rural place like that is you are close to nature. And that's the thing that I remember most about my childhood. It was just I can walk around at night, look up to the sky, and there's no lights, bright lights, you know, like here. And you can see billions and billions of stars, especially when the moon is not up. You know, and you look up to that, even if you're a small child like that, and when you stand in awe of things like that, it's difficult for you to not think that there must be something greater. But if you're caught up in a place, you know, it's city and it's all, you have to go to the clubs and you have to do this, then it's easy sometimes to miss the bigger picture. So do yourself a favor, go to Pater Noster. Go to Sutherland. Take your friends and go. And just look up at the sky so that God can work in your heart. Because it's the invisible attributes of by nature when we stand there. But anyway, from this perspective, David is writing. He understands this. But he also knows what it means to be a shepherd. A shepherd is one looking after his flock and will do everything for him. You know, he quoted when he was with Goliath, he quoted and he said, "No, I've killed my bear and I've killed my lion." It happened there while he was shepherding, while he was protecting his sheep. So when he says, "The Lord is my shepherd," David understands what that means. And tonight, I want to encourage you that you, if you know Jesus, you can also say, "The Lord is my shepherd." He wants you to be in health. He will protect you. You don't have to worry about anything because the Lord is your shepherd. Now, a shepherd is different than a hireling. When I went up there to Van Rensdorp where my in-laws live. You know, I just heard the story that they told about family of theirs where the opa, the granddad of the household, he's really old and he's getting to that place where it's difficult for him to get around his farm. But now he's got his son-in-law and he said, "Listen, you must look after whatever." And he just asked him to do stuff. And then when he conjured up all his energy and stuff, he just walked around and then he came to a place in his vineyard. He's not a shepherd, but anyway, he's got a vineyard. We read about that in the Bible too. And he walks in and he says, "Okay, it's dry here. There's no water coming to this place, this part." So he goes back home and he says to his son-in-law, "Listen, my boy, there over there in that corner, it's dry. Please just give water there." So what does the son-in-law do? The son-in-law goes and he turns open, he opens the taps and, you know, puts on the pump and there goes the water. And then 3 days later, the granddad goes and he walks around there again. And he sees, "Oh, still no water here." So he goes and he walks around and he sees, okay, there can't come any water here because this is water, where the water flows out. You know, going to that part of the vineyard, not going to this part. So, that's the difference between a shepherd and a hireling. Because a hireling, you will tell something to him, and he will do it according to his measure, according to his understanding. No water, open the water. But not thinking that, "Hey, I've opened that water already, so then there should have been water there. Maybe I should go and look and see if there's not something else that needs to be done." So the Lord is your shepherd and he is not a hireling. He is a shepherd. And he will really look after you. He cares for you deeply. The next thing that we're going to look at is, I shall not want. Now, I know that we want a lot of stuff. And the thing is, with our modern day affluent society that we live in, and especially with televangelists and, you know, your American preacher and all of that, if it's not going well with you financially, brother, the Lord is not with you. We get indoctrinated with this thing that all God's blessing is locked up in the amount of money that you get or got or whatever. But this is not what it says here. It says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. If you trust in the Lord and you know Him as your shepherd, you know that when the shepherd looks at his little sheepies there and he sees that they don't have any food, he will bring them food. When he sees they are thirsty, he will bring them water or take them to the water so that they can drink. You know, but it's more than that. God wants to provide in all our needs. But we need to be at that place where we know that, you know, it's not my job. It's not my father. It's not any of those things that gives me security. God gives me security. And He will provide in all of my needs. Now, the thing is, people today speak a lot about security. I just want security and safety. Security for me, security for my family. And when you are at that place where you are building up for yourself a security, then you are going to struggle to be a liberal giver. Let me define that a little bit more. If you are always striving for security, you will really, when you look at it, never have enough. Because to be secure, you really need to be secure, eh? So when you have so much, you will think, oh, but maybe this is going to happen. So just to be secure, I need a little bit more. And you get many people like that. You get many rich people who's got a lot of money, but they're still going for that. But it's just that little bit extra. I just need that little bit more so I can retire safely. But, you know, they've got a lot of material stuff, but spiritually, those type of people are bankrupt. Because when you come to a place, and that's where I was, okay, so I'm not preaching at you guys, I'm just telling a story here, what God has done in my life. When you come to a place and you are on your high horse about money and stuff, when the moral challenge comes to you, the challenge that really matters, you will be spiritually bankrupt to pass that test morally. So in other words, if you come to that place where you have to pay for a 600 rand injection, you will say, no, this is wrong, because the government this and the government that, and I pay tax, and it's all wonderful stuff. It's all legitimate stuff. But it's from that security perspective, I want to build my empire. But when the challenge comes and you just go and you sit down and you think, you know, okay, so what this actually means is my security might cost somebody her baby. Then you start filling up that moral bank account of yours very quick, because you don't want to see a lady go down and say, God, help me. And then you know what happened. Now, the thing that, coming back to the shepherd and the sheep and all of those people. You know, when you are a person like that, looking for security, looking for safety in things, then you are not content with the things that you have. Okay, now that is a big thing, and, you know, many times we hear it. Contentment is wanting what you've already got. That's what contentment is. But I read a book about, I think the guy's name is John Keller. He just wrote about Psalm 23 and about being a shepherd and all of that. And he just said that he was also a rancher. He's got like sheep and stuff. So he said, sometimes there comes into his fold a fence crawler. Now he says the fence crawler is usually the ewe that has got the most potential. She's like sturdy and she's got the long legs and she just pops out twins like you can't believe. But the problem with this ewe is she is a fence crawler. She always goes around the fences looking for a hole to get through because the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. Even though the shepherd knows that this pasture here is the best, she always goes and just gets to the other side. Now the problem is not necessarily then with that specific ewe. I mean, that's fine. But what happens now is all her twins start learning from mommy. Mommy always goes through the fence. We're also going through the fence. And before you get yourself, then your whole herd is a discontented herd. They don't want your food. They want to just get through the fence. So I don't know where you are tonight. Are you a fence crawler, you know, always looking outside, not knowing that God is your shepherd? You shall not want. Now, the third thing, he makes me lie down in green pastures. And what this guy says in his book further is that sheep don't go and lie down easily. I didn't know this, but he says there must be four things that needs to be in place for a sheep to lie down. The first thing, because they are timid creatures, I don't know if you've seen a sheep. Or it's timid. And you can just say, huh, and then it runs for dear life. Because they've got this big fear inside of them, and their only recourse is that when something happens, I must run. That's the only thing that they can do. I don't know if you've seen it, but sometimes when sheep start running, because it only takes one that sees a rabbit and starts running because of the rabbit. And then all the others are thinking, oh, a lion. I must run too. Where am I going to run to? I'm going to run in that way also. So much so that if there's a ditch and the first one goes into the ditch, the second one will not stop and then go another way. No, he's going into the ditch, man. And then they go into the ditch until the ditch is full and then the rest run over. Because they are very timid creatures. And they will just do this. So, for them to lie down in a place, it means that they must be, for them, in their minds, they must be totally at ease that there is no fear around them. Or they don't experience any fear. So if there's any fear, they will not lie down. Because they must run. And if you're lying down, you can't run. David states in one of his psalms, and he says, I will lie down and sleep in peace, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. He understood this. That God is the one that gives him safety, so he can sleep, he can lie down, because God has got his back. The second thing that needs to be in place for a sheep to lie down is because of the social behavior of the flock. Sheep will not lie down if there are frictions or stuff in the herd. So this means that if there's this ewe who just wants to dominate everybody, nobody will lie down because she will be bumping everybody. So we need to be in that place too. Paul says, I've learned to be content with whatever the circumstances, that are around me. And Jesus says, the last shall be first and the first shall be last. And every shepherd has great compassion on the sheep that gets butted around. Okay, that's not what Jesus said. So this ewe going around butting everybody, because if you lie down there and it looks like a nice spot, this ewe will come and she will just start bumping until she gets that spot. Then you go and lie down on another place, and then the same thing happens. But the shepherd, when he sees things like that, you know, your heart always goes out to the underdog, the one getting butted around. And of all, I'm not the sheep. Okay? True. But are you in a place where you are continuously having to prove yourself? You know? Shoving some people out of the way so that you can look nice lying there on the green pasture. If you are in a place like that, you will not be able to lie down, because of the frictions and the stuff that happens in the herd. So if there's things in your life with the herd and God is convicting you, sort them out. Number three, when flies and parasites and ticks and stuff are on the sheep, they will not lie down. This is a delicate one for the shepherd, because the shepherd has to look closely to see if there are things like that. Because I don't know if you've been in a place where you went into the room or your room at home, and you just, you know, I'm just going to go to bed now, and you put off the light and you lie in your bed. Hallelujah, what a great day. I've learned now. I don't lie there just hoping it will disappear. I get up, look for it, kill it, get into bed again. Because if the mosquito is there, I know about it, and I will not get any rest whatsoever, hard as I may try. The same thing with the sheep. If there's something wrong in that department, they will not get to a place where they can lie down. We need to ask the master when there are things, because many times there are stuff in our life, you know, at work, you know, your car breaking down, a lot of just parasites taking away the life in you. We need to say, Master, help me. This is beyond me. I cannot cope. I cannot rest. Please take over. Because we like to drive our own cars, man. The most difficult thing is to say, God, I cannot cope anymore. Just take over. I heard a guy say once, when he was preaching, there was a guy coming to him. And the guy came to him and he said, Pastor, my life is falling apart. You know what the pastor told him? Let it fall. Maybe you're here and you are wanting to take and keep control of your life, and it's falling apart. And a word from the Lord for you tonight is, let it fall into God's hands. He's the one that can drive your car. Finally, the fourth thing. If sheep cannot come to rest unless they are free from hunger and knowing that there is pasture. So what will happen is, the sheep will, in a place where there's not enough pasture to feed, then everybody will be on their feet. Every little sheepy will run around to get the little bit of what there is just to survive to the next day. So you must be alert, you must be ready, you must run around so that you can just get the little scraps that there is, because you know, listen, there's no food here. Deval, I'm not the sheep. Yes, I know. But what this means for us spiritually is that you get to a place in your life, like I was, where you are in church, you are high and mighty, whatever in your own eyes, being a leader and all that. But inside, you know, you've wandered from your pasture. The place where you get food that satisfies. So now all of a sudden you feel this thing inside of you that you can't explain it to somebody. But my mom, bless her heart, before she died, she imparted something to me that I live by. She said, when I was a little boy, she said, Deval, remember this. Whenever you feel like you're longing for people that you do not know, you are longing for God. And that just made so much sense to me. Because that's the best way to describe that place of feeling, you know. And then you want to go all nostalgic in that. And think about all the people that you don't even know. Then you might be in a place where you are running and feeling that the pasture around you is running dry. And then if you keep on in that road, that's where you start, now I need to fill this gap, man. So now I need to drink something just to feel better for now. Now I need to look at some porn, man, just to feel better for now. And you run around going for that little patches of grass that you think is grass, but it actually just drains you even more. So if a sheep does not know that there is sufficient food, he will not lie down and rest because of it. And then the next thing we see is that, I'll just say it's a little bit of stats, but in a sheep's body there is 70% water. And I think we are almost like that. We've got some medical students here. How much water in a human body? Woo, I should be your professor. Anyway, okay. But it is obviously more than half anyway. But because of the water that is inside of you, and you need that water to sustain your body physically, David picks up on this same thing spiritually. He says, Lord, my soul thirsts for you. Now, if your thirst is not quenched, you get restless. If you run around all day and you get very thirsty, you get very, very restless. Because I need some water now. Where's that thing, man? I'm looking for it now. Maybe it's on there. Number four. He leads me beside still waters. Hallelujah. It's not here on my staff. So I needed to read it. So that's why I'm speaking about the water now. Now Jeremiah also put it this way. He said, my people, now this is God speaking. My people have forsaken me. And the spring of living water, God says, I am the spring of living water. So my people have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns. Broken cisterns that cannot hold water. And Jeremiah 2 verse 13 says that. So where are you tonight? Have you dug your own cistern? Are you sitting here, you know, running from patch to patch, dug your own cistern, but it's broken and the water is continuously flowing out of your cistern? And tonight is just for you. It's so awesome. Because the next thing says, he restores my soul. David saying, the good shepherd, Jesus, restores my soul. So if you're in a place like that, it's fine. But don't be ignorant about it. Don't run around like a headless chicken, not knowing what's going on in your life. In a real sense. If your cistern is broken, if you are thirsty, if you're running around from patch to patch, just face it. And come to Jesus, because he says here, he will restore your soul. And the thing that you must remember is, the shepherd is the only one that can restore your soul. You cannot restore your own soul. It's like Maynard. You know, when they are small like this, they are hungry, they are tired. And that's that. So when they are hungry, they go into a state of absolute chaos because my world is falling apart. Mommy, if I don't get food now, I'm going to die. And he screams at the top of his lungs. When he's tired, he doesn't even know it. He just registers something is wrong here. Help me! I need to be put to bed. So he screams. The same thing with the sheep. A rabbit runs, everybody runs. Everything's falling apart. But that's where we start teaching our boy from a young age like this. That for you to come from a place of being in disarray, my boy, not at peace, for you to come from that place to here, it's fine, you can just scream, I'm going to pick you up. And I will restore you to a place of peace, a place of joy. The same thing with God. If you scream to him, he will come and he will restore you to that place that you need to be. But you need to scream to him. Say, Lord, help me. Now, this thing about being just out of peace in that, in sheep terms, they speak about a cast sheep. Now, I don't know what a cast sheep is. I just know about cast stuff. So, I don't know. It's not a thing that you put there like an ornament. Not a cast sheep like that. But this sheep is still alive. But something has gone wrong in this sheep's equilibrium. And his stomach is swollen or something. If you are a farmer here, please forgive me. I'm not. But what happens is that they fall over and they fall onto their backs and they can't get up again by themselves. Pens and poikies in die lig. Hallelujah. Now I know where it comes from. Revelation just struck me. So they are lying there with their feet in the air and they're a little bit bloated. And they can't turn themselves over onto their feet again. So the shepherd has to go and he has to say, here's the sheep on his back. Now the problem is sometimes the sheep is like in the field. And if he doesn't hear that sheep moaning, then he's not going to get there. But when he gets there, he turns the sheep around and then he starts walking with it, like with it, actually over it, this guy said. He just keeps it like that. And when he leaves it, it falls over again. Then he has to pick it up again, walk with it a little further, leaves it, falls over again. But this is the picture that you must have in your mind when God says, I will restore your soul. He will walk with you every single step of the way as long as you are willing to walk with him. And then that shepherd walks with that sheep until the equilibrium in his ears are back to normal and functioning again. This is up, this is down. Then he can leave him. So maybe you're sitting here tonight and you have no clue which side in your life is up or down at the moment. God wants to walk with you to restore your equilibrium so that you can know which side is which. Now, David wrote in a psalm and in many other things he wrote down, but, you know, one thing that I would like us to look at tonight, and I'm finishing, is that in 1 Samuel 30, verse 6, we read, now David was greatly distressed. Before I go on, what happened here is that their wife and his children and everybody's wives and children were stolen by some people, taken away. Now they get back and nobody's there and the whole place that where they lived is burnt. So when he says, like we read there, and David was greatly distressed, you can believe him. But it wasn't just about his wife and his children, because we read further there. It says, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved. Every man for his sons and his daughters. And then, if you remember nothing else about tonight, I want you to remember this last part of that verse. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. David understood the shepherd. And he understood how it worked. When we are at a place where we are greatly distressed, and you can put in there, greatly tired, greatly frustrated, greatly whatever, where do you run to first? What is your reboot button? David's reboot button was, he went and he strengthened himself in the Lord. Now we can do a lot of things, people. You can do a lot of things for God. And you can feel very nice about them. If you don't come to that place where you are in the presence of the Lord like we were tonight, and not connect with God, saying, God, I'm just here to worship you, to be with you, because I know you are the one that strengthens me. Then you will get to a place where you feel tired. And it's not a bed that you are looking for. You are looking for the presence of the Lord God Almighty to restore your soul. So we can say a lot of things. And if you feel drained by the stuff that we say about, you know, going out to a mess and, you know, going on outreaches and I'll just stop with all this going, man. And tonight I want to encourage you. Your first and foremost priority to yourself and to God is to get into his presence and to strengthen yourself in the Lord. Because you can do a lot of things, you can sit in a lot of sermons, but if you don't connect with God, spirit to spirit, somewhere you're going to start getting very tired. And I know for some of us it's hectic because, Deval, you don't know how my day looks like, man. I get up at 5 every morning. And I only return at about 11 o'clock. I'm thinking of a joke now. We always say, you know, just, this is not part of the sermon, okay? Coming this way now. There are two types of problem in the world. Your problems, my problems. Let's not confuse the two. But if you are in a place where you are feeling greatly distressed, you need to come and you need to connect to the Lord your God. Because he has got time for your problems. He wants you to come to him with your problems. But more than that, he just wants you to connect with him because he is the one that gives you life. He is the one that gives you the living waters. He is the one that gives you the green pastures. It's not the stuff that you do that gives you those things. It's the one to whom you go that gives you those things. Psalm 27 verse 14 says, wait in faith on the Lord. And be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. You know, and this is always that fuzzy thing when we are tired and when we are feeling, you know, whatever. And you read me this scripture, Deval, wait on the Lord. I mean, what does wait on the Lord mean anyway? Waiting on the Lord means clearing your schedule. When you come into this place to worship the Lord. No agenda. You worship Him for who He is. It's not a mindless exercise. You say, thank you, Lord, for what you've done for me. Thank you, Lord, for what I've got. Thank you for what I've got left, Lord God, even though it feels like everything is gone. Thank you, God, that you blessed me so much. Thank you that I have legs to stand on, Lord. Thank you that I have a heart that pumps blood into my whole veins everywhere. Thank you, Lord, that you sent Jesus from my sins to the cross so that I might live. And from that place, you just wait on the Lord. Actively worshiping Him. Being in His presence. And He will come and He will give you the living waters in your heart right there. And you will walk out and feel, I've been with God. And that's what church is about, people. Yes, it's about all the other stuff too. But first and foremost, you must connect to God. He's the one that gives us life. Then, after I've said all of those things, maybe tonight you are really here legitimately, knowing all of those things that I've said. But you are feeling really down and depressed because it happens. What happened to me was we went to on a missions trip to Namibia and Tsumep. And we went there and something happened that was bad on the team, you know. And the next morning when we got together, everybody, you know, there was just this thing lying on everybody. I don't know if any of you can relate to that, but you wake up in the morning and it's like something jumps on you. Oof. As we were there, God just spoke these words into my heart. It's in Isaiah 61 verse 3. It says, for the spirit of heaviness, put on your garment of praise. God came and He showed me, in that scripture, He showed me that in that place of feeling so depressed, so down, my only ticket out is to praise Him. And what is the last thing that you want to do when you feel like that? Praise God. Nah, I don't want to praise God. And let me tell you tonight, if you feel tired, if you feel you can't go on, if you feel depressed, if you feel heavy, tonight we're going to praise the Lord. Because that is the only way in which that thing lifts from us. And it took us about 2 songs. And the presence of the Lord was there. The weight was lifted. And everybody was psyched up again for Jesus. Because it wasn't what we did anymore. We connected to God. And He came and He gave us into our hearts the living waters. And we could praise Him for that. Now, as the band comes up.